If you will, open your Bibles, turn on your devices, whatever means you have this morning, to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start there, but we're going to spend most of our time in 2 Peter. I'll tell you why in just a moment. We've been going through this book of 1 Peter. I think it's very relevant to our time, to today, as the church back then was undergoing turmoil. There was uncertainty. There was chaos in the world. And certainly we have uncertainty in the church today and around the world of what's really going on, what's happening. And Peter is teaching them, well, here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to live in these times. And that's, to me, our question today. How are we to live in the world we are today? And can I confess something? I'm struggling with it. I was sharing with a friend yesterday, this sounds dramatic, and it's not as dramatic, and I'm not as dramatic as it sounds. I'm struggling to figure out how to live in this world right now. I really am. As I watch the news, maybe I watch too much news, my news feed, it just seems like everything's being knocked, all the foundations I grew up on, all the things I put my trust in, they're still, but so many things are just being knocked out from underneath me. The values that I hold to are under assault. Nobody believes them anymore. People don't even care. Nobody thinks, and yet here I am. I'm living this world. So I'm struggling to figure out in my own life, well, how am I supposed to live? How am I going to live right now in this world? And Peter gives us, in this week, of course, I have the whole Bible to figure that out, and God to help me. So I'm not in a crisis of faith or anything like that. But I think as Christians, we are asking ourselves, well, how are we to live right now in a world that's seemingly in a lot of turmoil? Peter has told us a number of things so far to have our focus on the future, to look to our inheritance. We saw in chapter 1, he told us last week that, you know, there's persecution and change, but to have the mind of Christ. Christ focused on what? He focused on eternity. He focused on the future. He knew what was coming. He knew the suffering, and he embraced it. He didn't say, Lord, take this suffering away. He knew he was going to suffer. And as Christians, we know that we're going to suffer in this world in various ways because we're not of this world, and we live in a fallen world. So there's the physical things we suffer with. There's the emotional things we suffer with. There's circumstances, there are things that have possibly happened to you in your life that you had no control over and you suffered. And that's part of being, but Jesus knew that and he embraced it and he knew it was coming. But he kept his eyes focused on the future. He knew eternity. He knew what was coming. He knew how to follow, that God was in charge. We learned last week that don't be surprised about it. And as Christians, we don't need to be surprised that we're misunderstood. People don't get it. People don't get Christians. They don't get Christianity because they don't really know much about it anymore. But we're to seek to be holy. And people aren't going to understand us. They're going to mock us. People are going to make fun of you. So just get ready for it. It's coming. They're going to maybe mistreat you. They may kid with you about you at work or make fun of you because they don't get it. They don't understand. It's funny that it's not funny, it's interesting. We spend a whole lot of time as Christians trying to understand the world of the lost person, their worldview, where they're coming from. So and that's good and proper because we need to so we can understand how to share the gospel with them. Like, what angle, where are they coming from? And all. But they don't spend any time trying to figure us out. Do you think they worry about it? You think non-Christians sitting there and worry about, now what are the Christians thinking? I wonder what he's thinking. But they don't do that, but we need to understand their world. But they're not. They don't care. They don't get it, and they don't get you. And then Peter told us to continue to focus because those who have gone on before you, you're going to see them again. Apparently in the early church, there was a struggle with, they couldn't quite figure out what happens to people who've already died since Christ hasn't come back. And he says, you're going to see them again. And that's where we stopped. And we pick up in verse 7, and we're only going to go for a few words there before we shift gears. I'll tell you why. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Then he moves on. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. Christ is coming. That's what I want us to dwell on this morning. And I want you to, I'm serious, I want you to ask yourself, because Christ is coming again, what difference is it making in your life? There's a fact. I can stand and say, I have a word from the Lord. I have a prophecy, because it comes from God's word. He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, it's all over. So how shall you live? How should you live? That's the question that we start with and what we're going to end with at the end of this sermon. How are you to live your lives? Apparently in the church, there were still some questions they couldn't quite grasp. So tell me about when Jesus is coming again. Because listen, he hasn't come yet. And we're under persecution, and perhaps people had died. Perhaps people had been persecuted and put to death, and they were asking, well, why didn't he come back? Why didn't he save this person? Why hasn't he come yet? You said he was coming. You said he was coming soon. The end is near. Why hasn't he come back? And apparently people within the church and without the church were mocking the Christians, saying, yeah, where's this Jesus? Where's this Jesus? And they were saying, why hasn't he come yet? You know, where is he? Why doesn't he come like now? And we're on the other side of it. We're so far away, 2,000 years, we sometimes wonder, is he going to come at all? Is he really going to come at all? So we're looking to the future, trying to figure out what was going on. You know, the future is interesting. If you knew the future, there are a lot of movies about it. If you knew the future, would it change the way you live? It always does in the movies. It changes them, or they try to change, or they make a lot of money, or something happens, or they screw it all up. But the future is always of interest. It changes the way we live. Interestingly enough, fortune telling, I don't know where they got this, is a $2.1 billion industry. Maybe we're in the wrong business. Fortune telling is a $2.1 billion industry. That includes psychics trying to figure things out. Fortune telling used to be illegal in Australia, but now it's illegal. I mean, now it's legal in Australia, except that in the Northern Territory and in South Australia, you can't charge for it. So there are probably not very many psychics there. They're all in other places. But you can Google it, and the little dots will pick up your map. There are about 10 or 15 that pop up on your Google map in Perth, and only they're not all in Fremantle, by the way. Only one. There's only one in Fremantle, interestingly enough. But we don't know what the future is. We'd love to be certain, but here's what I do know that's certain. I'll pay taxes and I'll die one day. Two certainties of life, death and taxes. That's what the only things I can be certain of. But I know this too, that Christ is going to come back. And a lot of people think they know when he's going to come. One guy in, I was talking with Amy, she remembered it, in Florida, there was a guy who convinced people from all over the country to sell everything they owned and come to Florida and to his church and wait for Christ to come. He had the date. Christ didn't come, and he came up with a reason, but there were very intelligent people that he convinced to come. He thought he had, they knew when Christ, but everybody's failed. There's three pages on Wikipedia of predictions that have started from the early church on, in even some in the future, of people who thought they knew when Christ was going to come, but they've failed. But the key verse in this, if you flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3, the key verse in this to me is verse 11. That I want you to keep this in mind the whole time this morning. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness, of godliness? And he goes in onto it. Since Christ is coming again, since everything in this world is going to be dissolved, then what kind of people are you to be? What kind of person are you to be? Peter anticipated this question, and he deals with it. How are you going to live? And that's the question I want us to ask and to take home today. It should shape our lives. So first, verses 1 through 7, what are we to do? How are we to live? Well, you're to live believing God's word. You're to live believing God's word. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3. There was a problem in the early church. and Peter address. He says, this is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I'm reminding you of things that you should remember, the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. Through the apostles. He's telling them, remember this. We're talking about Christ's return. Don't forget what the apostles said. Don't forget the word of God that was preached to you. Don't forget what Jesus said. Because everything's based on God's word, and what he said is going to happen. In Sunday school this morning, R.C. Sproul made the point that the main argument today, or the main point of so much, is this God's word? Did God really say this? And do you believe it? Do you really believe the Bible is God's word? And it's your rule and faith and guide for your life. And what he says is true in here. And Peter reminded them, don't forget that. What the prophets told you through God's word. What Jesus himself said in his word. Jesus said what? Concerning the time of the second coming, no one knows. Not even the angels or heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only knows. He said, but it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be like a thief. No one knows when he's come. He says, you're expecting a thief. What would you do? You'd lock your door. But it's going to come. And then in Acts, the angels told the men, he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming again. And he's coming in the clouds. And I don't know how all that's going to work and how we're all going to see him, but we are, because he's coming again. The same way he left. And then 1 Thessalonians, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The Apostle Paul wrote that. So don't forget what everyone said. Don't let others dissuade you, because what had happened, people come in and said, God's word's not true. He's really not coming. It says scoffers have come. And they forget what the word of God. He says they deliberately forget. Because they don't really want to follow God. He says they're motivated by their sin. But they mock us and they follow their sinful lust. And they say things like, why be holy? Why be good? Christ isn't coming back. Why does it make a difference to you? Where is this Christ? Because everything's gone on just as it has for years and years. And isn't that our struggle too? We're 2,000 years away. We can say, why hasn't Christ come back? Yet it's 2,000 years later. When's he coming? But they forget, he says, they deliberately overlook some things about the word of God. That the word of God is true. And he says, by God's word, the world was created. God spoke, and the world was created. And then God spoke again, and the world was destroyed during the flood. God's word creates, and God's word destroys, and God steps into history when he wants to step into history. Who knows how long the cosmos existed and things before God stepped in and said, let there be light. And then he created all things, and he took what was there and he molded it and he shaped it into the world that we have today. But he simply spoke, and he stepped into history, and he stepped into history in the flood when he destroyed all things, and he stepped into history at the incarnation. And he stepped into history and delivered his people. God steps in and does what he wants to when he wants to. And one day he's going to step into history again. And he's going to step through the clouds. And he's going to come again for you and me. And he says that in verse 7, that the heavens and the earth are stored up. Waiting for what? Wrath is stored up for judgment. For God simply to speak. And I assume the Father will look to the Son and say, now, enough, it's time. Not sure that's how it's going to work exactly, but God's word is going to bring about his return. So anyway, he's saying, don't be surprised to these people. Don't let it get to you that people don't believe when Christ is coming again. They're happy in their sin. Don't be surprised if people don't understand. But, you know, we live in the light of this amazing truth, don't we? That Jesus Christ is coming again. Isn't that an amazing truth? That we believe Christ is coming. How amazing is that we live in that? Yet from most of us and many of us, and you know, we're more worried about, well, if Christ comes tomorrow, what am I going to miss? Think of all the things I'm going to miss. I don't think we'll be worried about that, but there will be. And you know what? That's only natural. Don't beat yourself up over that. There's a lot of things in this world I still want to do. There's places I want to go, things I want to see, things I want to do. So that's only natural. God gave us this creation to enjoy. But in light of Christ's second coming, wow. I'll take that. I'll take that over the trip I want to make. Christ is coming for that. So don't feel too guilty. But do keep in your mind, he's coming. Christ is coming again. But he hadn't come back yet, and that was their struggle. Why is it taking so long? Why did my uncle die? Why was he put to death here and there? Why is this persecution? Why can't, you know, we pray, Lord, come now. Come before, and it hasn't happened. I'm still suffering. There's persecution. Everything seems messed up. Well, Peter answers, he anticipates, and he answers this question for them. What do we need to do since Christ hasn't come? And why hasn't he come? Well, we need to live by faith, knowing that the Lord's slowness is because he desires men and women to be saved. We need to remember this, brothers and sisters, that God's timing is not our timing, and God's time is not our time. God lives outside of time. He lives beyond time, above time. When he said, let there be light, and when he divided the light from the darkness, he created time and put us in there, and that's the way we work. Lightness, dark, the moon, the sun, and all that. But he doesn't go by that. He doesn't live by days and years. He says, Peter is quoting, says, you know, one day is as a thousand. He's quoting from Psalm 90, which says, again, the whole psalm about how great God is. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place from all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are our God. So he's above his creation. He's above his creation. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. That's not literal that one day is 1,000 years, but he's saying it's one day to God is, it's nothing. It's as 1,000 years. So he operates outside of time. He operates outside of time. God is spaceless and he's timeless. And time as we know it was created by God. And he is eternal. But we're impatient people, aren't we? We're impatient. We want things to happen now. We're used to things happening now. We love for God to come back now. And of course, when you're in the middle of struggling and suffering like they were, you certainly do wish God would come back now. But here's how impatient we are. While I was doing this, I just typed my computer. How fast is a Google search? Well, it's really fast. The entire process takes less than a tenth of a second. It's practically instant. So in a tenth of a second is 0.55. There were, is that billion? See, I get big numbers. Is that 5,620,000,000? Is that right? Results, of course, that algorithm is taking every word and going through it. But that's a lot of results for that period of time. Our research shows that if a search results are slowed by even a fraction of a second, people search less. Can you believe that? If it doesn't pop back up on the screen, people go, wow, how slow this is. So we're impatient people. We're impatient people. But we need to live by faith. We need to live by faith. God is not slow. He's patient. And why? Why is God patient? He's patient because he's merciful. He's patient because he is a merciful God. He desires the gospel to be preached and more people to be saved. And God's heart is for the lost. And he is withholding his wrath. He is withholding his judgment because he desires for men and women to come to repentance. To come to repentance. He's a merciful God. Flip back to Exodus chapter 34 in your Bible or on your phone. Exodus 34, just the people of Israel have done what? They've been delivered, they're saved, they're free. And what do? They go they break every commandment and go against God. And what should God should have destroyed them in the Sunday school class this morning, God's already shown He's merciful. He should have wiped out Adam and Eve the moment that they disobeyed Him, but He didn't. And here He does. He has mercy on His people. And Moses looks at him and he says this in verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. God is proclaiming who He is. The Lord, God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Yes, sin goes on, but God's saying what? He is merciful to His people. That's His heart. And that's why He's waiting. That's why He's waiting. So we have a chance to preach the gospel because we have a mission to preach the gospel. That's why this location will help us, because Canning Vale, because the city needs a church that makes a difference in people's lives, and your friends need Jesus Christ. And as long as God gives us the next day, let's preach the gospel. Let's preach the gospel. I spoke to a man who was dying of lung cancer. I think I've said this 4 years ago. But anyway, he was a neighbor. We were talking over the fence, and he knew he was going to die within the next couple of months. But he said this. He said, if I knew that there was one more person that I needed to go share the gospel with, I'd say, Lord, give me a few more days. Give me a few more days. That was his heart. And that's God's heart. He's given us a few more days. Because one day God will speak and He'll say, enough, it's time. And as He says in these verses, the heavens and the earth will pass away with a roar. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth for you and I. They'll be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works are gone. And they'll be exposed, or they'll be laid bare. And there's a new heavens and a new earth that He has created for who, it tells us, for the righteous, for you and me to live in. And this is going to happen. It's going to happen one day. The day is near. Christ is coming back. What are we to do? We continue on. We're to live holy lives. We're to live in light of this. How are we to live? How are we to live? And He tells us, and we'll see next week, we'll apply a little more in depth. We're to live holy and godly lives. Well, we live holy lives because we are holy. Because you're set apart. You're different. That's the word holy means, to be set apart and to be different. It also means to be sinless. So you're set apart and you're different. And you've been given the righteousness of Christ in that sense. And He says to live lives of godliness. When you think of a godly person, what do you think of? She's a godly woman. He's a godly man. It's someone who you can look at their lives. Their heart is towards following Jesus. Their heart is all about Christ, and that's what the word means. It's a word that has kind of the idea of motion in it, that they have devotion towards God. It's a way of life where this person is always about seeking to follow God's ways. It's the direction of their heart. Oh, let's pray for each other. Let's pray for ourselves, that God would give me a heart to really follow Him, to want to be godly, that my movement, my desire, everything in my heart wants to follow Him. And He'll have to work, because Scripture tells me that my heart is sinful and deceitful, and it doesn't naturally want to follow God. So yes, I have a new nature. My sin nature is broken. It's replaced by Christ, but sin's still there. But Lord, give me a heart that just wants to follow You. So that's what godliness is about. Let me want to do what You want to do. So your direction during the time before, as Christ is getting ready to come, should be who you are. It's different because you are a Christian. You are a Christian. As he goes on, but he says, look at it this way. The sinful and evil things of this world are going to be burned up and gone. So why participate in them? Why get involved in them? Why continue in different ways? They're going to be gone, so you're wasting your time. You don't need, it's stupid to invest in them, in things that don't have eternal value. It's wise to invest in a holy living and good deeds and works of righteousness. And he says, we wait. It's an active waiting. We don't just sit back and look to the sky, but we're active in what we're doing and waiting. But he says, hastening, or the word really means to anticipate the coming day of the Lord. Everything's going to be destroyed by fire. According to God, this promise, it says, according to what? His word. Again, God's word will accomplish this. A new heavens and a new earth. A new heavens and a new earth. And don't we desire this? The crazier this world gets, the more I want the Lord to return. And so they were looking back. Why haven't you come yet, Lord? We're still struggling. We kind of looked like, well, it's been a long time. When are you going to come back? But he is coming for us. What's our some of our applications? I'm going to let you work through some of these in a moment just as you pray. Jesus coming again. So my first question to you is, do you believe God's word? Do you really believe the scriptures? Do you believe God's word that he is coming again, even though it's been a long time and a lot has happened and the world has gone through turmoil after turmoil after turmoil, and every time there's a big war and every time things happen, preachers start standing up and say, Jesus is coming now. They did it before World War I and World War II and in Vietnam and all the in recent history. But he is coming back. And so it should make a difference in the way we think. So if we do, then what? It gives us hope. Doesn't it give us hope? There's more out there than this world. The struggling I go through, the problems I have, the things I'm going, they're going to end one day. And it's a sure hope. When Scripture uses the word hope, it doesn't mean, well, it might happen. It means it's going to happen. So I have a hope for the future. This is not all there is. There's a new heavens and a new earth for us. This frail body, as older I get and things just start falling down, things just don't go as well as they used to, I'm happy that one day a new body would be great. Things are falling apart in this world, but not then. A new heavens and a new earth to live on. Justice will come. All the injustices of the world and all the injustices maybe that you have endured will be set right. They'll be gone and justice will come. No more sin, no more sadness. We'll see our loved ones. No more struggles. No more struggles. Eternal life with God forever in his presence. Can't even imagine what that's like. Can't even imagine what that's like. But we'll be in God's presence forever. So the things we do here have meaning. Trying to be godly, living a righteous life. We're to seek the Lord in the things above, realizing that everything here is temporary. Enjoy this world, but it's going to be gone. Evangelize. Evaluate your life. Where God has you right now, are you seeking to lead others to Christ? Where God has you right now, we'll look at this more next week. Your school, your work, wherever God has you, are you seeking to evangelize? Because God's giving us time to do that. Are you doing that? Maybe God's calling you into the ministry. I don't know. Maybe he wants you to be a pastor. Who knows in light of that? This church is important. This church is important because God has given us the church as the means of spreading the gospel. He's given us this church as the means of spreading the gospel in this community. Because one day people are going to have to stand in judgment. Yet God's merciful and he wants them to receive his mercy. And we're part of that. So we're important. So I'm going to, in a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm just going to ask us to pause for a moment. And I want you to ask yourself, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to you that Jesus Christ is coming again? And it could be tomorrow. It could be today. It could be before we leave this room. I don't know. I believe Christ can come at any time. I'm not looking for signs because he said nobody knows. But what difference is it making in your life right now, in your family's life, in the way you look at the world and the way you look at other people? Each day as you walk out the door of your house. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pause for a few moments to think about something serious. The end of the world, as we know it, your second coming. Oh Lord, there's a a list on the screen, but let us also think, just for a few minutes, what difference does this truth make in my life? That you're going to come again. Is it changing the way I think? Is it changing the way I act?